Well, this afternoon, if you'll turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I wanted to preach this afternoon on a subject that would be applicable to all of us, and especially David and Allison Rasmussen, who are with us here today. That would be an encouragement to them and an encouragement to all of us that we might be fervent in prayer for one another, that Christ's kingdom and His glory would be seen among the nations and in our hearts, first of all, certainly, but that we would learn to pray for one another for the advance of His kingdom. Let's bow together for prayer. We, Lord, have come here this afternoon to praise You and to honor You as the God of our salvation. You have done great things for us, and we are glad. You have taken away our reproach and our sin and the stains of it and the blemishes and spots that are upon our soul. You forgive and cleanse day by day. And You are building us into the likeness of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And for this we give You eternal thanks. Oh Lord, we would be useful to You to promote Your kingdom and Your glory. We would see You take our lives and make them into lives of value and worth in Your sight. We want to be of service to You. We pray and we trust that we have given everything to You. But we pray that You would help us to search our hearts this afternoon and help us, dear Father in heaven, as we think of the Rasmussens going over, giving their lives in Papua, Indonesia. We pray, Lord, that in our hearts we would remember them in prayer and that we would consciously do so as the days go by, that we would over and over again remember them, to pray for them and they for us as well. We give You thanks for this time this afternoon. Do bless it and prosper us in our hearts with the good grace of Christ, we pray in Your own name. Amen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I guess I'll read from verses 1 to 4. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians and God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. Now, Paul and Silvanus and Timothy were not only missionary men who planted churches, they were also men who watered them by their prayers. Paul terms them our prayers in verse 2. Evidently, prayer was something that they as missionary men engaged in regularly as they labored and traveled together. And prayer, it says in the shorter catechism, is the offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to His will in the name of Jesus Christ, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of His mercies. So missionaries are, or they should be, men of great desire in their prayers. Their desire is to see the gospel come with power to people who have never heard of Christ before, people who they know, if they never hear of Him, will perish without Him. But the missionary is not only a man who desires the salvation of the lost, he is a man who greatly desires the growth and the maturity of those whom he has seen come to know the Lord. He is committed just as much to this as he is to their conversion. So here in these verses, we see the continuing commitment of these missionary men to the church in Thessalonica by their prayers. They knew something about prayer, which you and I need to know, and that is this. The prayers of God's people for one another are part of the means that God uses to sustain their faith. It sustains their faith when they pray, so that they will persevere in doing all that God has commanded them to do. Those who are leaders in Christ's church, they lead in prayer. They must lead in prayer. But they must learn to lead in the way that the Apostle Paul describes here, so that their congregations will grow, not only in numbers, but in wisdom and maturity. It's very desirable that Christians might become spiritual warriors in their prayers, thinking often of and interceding for each member in the local church in order that they might grow in their faith and bear fruit unto God. They see that prayer must be offered up for the believers and members in their church and other churches so that God will be glorified in them and the gospel spread to many. But in teaching and leading by example, this will really come to fruition. So we want to look at the prayers of a missionary this afternoon, what they consist of. They consist of three things. Thanksgiving, first of all. Secondly, of making mention of people. And then thirdly, remembering the spiritual work of other believers without ceasing. And I hope that this study will cause us all to see our own spiritual responsibilities and to pray that we will lay hold of them. First of all, a missionary's prayers and our prayers ought to consist of thanksgiving for all the people in our church and other churches. Now let me ask you the question, whether you do this, and whether you do it on a fairly regular basis, that is, that you make mention of the other people in this church in your prayers. Do you review them in your thinking, not to condemn them or to criticize them or to think, you know, boy, those people really need to learn. I'm going to pray that they'll really learn to grow up in Christ. No, it's that you see them as they are and you pray for them that they might then grow up into maturity. Because thanksgiving to God shows God how happy we are. Do you believe that? Thanksgiving to God shows how happy we are, shows how satisfied we are with Him and the blessed work that He does. Thanksgiving on our prayers is that which brings glory to Him. It is that which pleases Him. Psalm 69, verse 30, I will praise the name of the Lord with a song, and I will magnify Him with thanksgiving. This shall please the Lord better than an ox or bull, which has horns and hooves. You see, the humble, he says, shall see this and be glad. And you who seek God, your hearts shall live. So you see, in making mention of what we're thankful for, in terms of what the Lord is to us or what He's done for us, we are magnifying His name. We are magnifying. We're making it bigger in our experience. And we think of Him and we honor Him and we esteem Him above all beings as being the most high and the most excellent of beings. His name we praise, His wisdom and power we trust, and we are thankful that He is so great, He is so glorious, He is so compassionate to us who are sinners. The thankfulness of our hearts and the thanks that we give Him in words are worth more to the Lord, it says here, than any sacrifice that we can bring to Him, that we can offer to Him, which might please Him. Any ceremonial sacrifice, or anything that we might try to do to sacrificially pay Him back for what He has done for us. The Lord longs to be gracious to you. It says in Isaiah 30:18 in the New American Standard Bible. And therefore, He waits on high. He longs to show you compassion. The greatest compassion and mercy that the Lord gives to us in this life is not giving us material blessings, although He is great in bestowing those things. The greatest of His gifts of blessing pertain to the grace and gift of salvation, which He gives to those who trust in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the overflow of that best of blessings is that He has given to us who know Him to each other in the local church. Do you see that? Now that is really something that's important for you and I to think about. He has given us to each other. That we are brothers and sisters in Christ. We are one family in the Lord Jesus. We ought therefore to be able to bear one another's burdens. Do you bear that burden in prayer? Is what I'm asking here this afternoon. The question is, do you thank God for all of the people in this church? We give thanks to God always for all of you, says Paul. Are you always thankful to God that He has made you part of this local church and that He's given you the brothers and sisters in Christ that you do have? If you do, tell God in your prayers. You say to me, well, as I think about them, the word thankful is not so much what comes to my mind. They're not exactly the people that I would have chosen to be placed with, you know. I think that's often the way that we think. We think, well, they're not exactly the people that I would have chosen to be placed with. They really do have things about them that I really can't figure out. And I can truly say that I can't identify with. Well, brother or sister, I don't want to offend you, but God is the one who has chosen them. And He is the one who has chosen you. And so, do you see that He is the one who has deliberately placed you together in the body of Jesus Christ? He knows how to work in your heart, how to work in their hearts. He expects you to be thankful because He knows that you can learn and grow being around such people. Now, you might not think so, but He thinks so. And God knows that they are in some ways marvelously different from you. And that's good. That's good. I've said before, in all seriousness, what would the whole world be like if they were all like me? Well, in one sense, we should think about that in a good sense of trying to be more like Christ. But on the other hand, it would be extremely boring for each one of us if we were all like each other. If there weren't great variety in our midst, in personality, temperament, giftedness, and many other things that we could go into, which we won't. But what I'm saying here is that you should learn to give Him thanks for all of His people. And He will prove to you why you should be so in time to come. Now, secondly, a missionary's prayers and our prayers should include making mention of people by name. Verse 2b, we give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers. It's an important component of your seeing your prayers answered specifically. It is not just that you pray for your church and your brothers and sisters in general. It's that you mention people by name in your prayers. Now, sometimes I think we come to the Lord with a grocery list and no names. We come to the Lord asking Him to do this in our life and that in our life, and we never give any thought for our brothers and sisters in Christ as to their needs or their desires or the things that they would like to accomplish for Jesus Christ. And what I'm saying is that that's not right. That is not good. And so the way that you counteract that is you begin to mention specific people in your prayers, and that you begin to specifically think of them righteously. Again, not critically, although you can bring up the things that are bothersome to you about them in prayer. That's not the object of it, is it? The object is that they would then become people who are glorifying to Him, but that you see their need, you see your own need just as much to change in relation to them, that you think about them and care about them and pray for them. It's good and right, in other words, to mention families by name and singles by name and children by name in your prayers. You can see an example of Paul's consideration of individuals in a local church if you'll turn with me over to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16, Paul is beginning to close out the letter, and he gives his greetings to the brethren there, and he makes mention here of no less than 23 individual people who he names, along with several households of people that he mentions as well. Take a look at verse 3. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphras, who is the first fruits of Achaia to Christ. Greet Mary, who labored much for us. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my countrymen, and my fellow prisoners who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved, and Apelles, approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my countryman. Greet those who are of the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, who have labored in the Lord. Greet the beloved Persis, who labored much in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Patrobas, Hermes, and the brethren who are with them. Greet Philologus and Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you. You notice here at first is Priscilla and Aquila, who he calls his fellow workers, who risked their own necks for his life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also the churches of the Gentiles. You think that Paul doesn't pray for them always, giving thanks? No, I'm sure he really does. In verse 5, he calls Epaphras the first fruits of Achaia to Christ. What a distinction! But it shows Paul's consideration of God's work in this man. Don't you think that as he ponders what God has done for this man and through him, that he would be praying for him then as well? I think he does. And then he mentions in verse 6, Mary, who labored much for us. Paul valued these labors of hers very highly. He was thankful for her. He remembered the good things that she was doing to help their missionary work in very practical ways. And I am sure that he prayed for her all the more because of the value that he placed upon her labors. And then he mentions Andronicus and Junia, his countrymen, his fellow prisoners, who were of note among the apostles who were also in Christ before him, he says. The list goes on and on. And Paul thinks about his shared experiences with those whom he has mentioned, and I'm sure that this led him on to prayer. And see, this is what it's supposed to do with us. Our shared experiences are meant to lead us on to prayer for one another. Because when we do, and then when we come to gather together and we do follow up on that with one another, that is, we inquire after one another, not only just general amenities and exchanging things back and forth of, well, how was your week, but thinking about the particulars of what that person has said to us before about what they are interested in spiritually. And perhaps you say, well, maybe they aren't interested in anything spiritually. Well, that's your opportunity to share something with them of what interests you spiritually and what you desire to see take place in your life or your ministry spiritually. You see, Paul knew the value of all of these dear people, and he gave thanks to God for them. The value was that Christ had changed their hearts and they were his people. The further value of them was that many of them had helped him in the work. But even more, he knew that what they shared together in Christ was of the highest value and would be the basis of their fruitfulness in the days to come. The same is true with you and I. Whether it's with the Rasmussens, going off to New Guinea, whether it's here with us locally, it's our shared experience of Christ Jesus and our fellowship, first of all, with Him. I have set the Lord always before me. He is at my right hand. I shall not be shaken. You see, that's what out of all that grows our strength spiritually. And then out of that spiritual strength comes our ability to be able to minister to people around us. We cannot minister to people around us unless we are spiritually strong in Christ ourselves. And so we must remember that that strength comes by means of prayer, which leads to fellowship, which leads to further fellowship, not only with God, but with other people. I believe that these greetings of Paul to the church at Rome are an indication of what his prayer life was like. Prayer that makes mention of the individual names of people requires that those people be specifically thought upon before the prayer is made. These people that Paul mentions are upon his heart. They're upon his mind. Often. You could say that they are upon his heart continually. Each person, it is evident, is of real significance to him. They are not just a number that he thinks of collectively. They are members of the body. They are important to him because he's come to know and to see and to believe that they all are of significance in making up Christ's body, the local church in that place of Rome. I'm saying that that's a Christ-like quality. And it's a Christ-like quality because our Lord Jesus does the same for each of us who believes. He carries us on His holy heart. When He intercedes for all of His people, all of His church, can you think about it with me for a moment? That all of the millions of people in the world that know Christ are all upon His heart, that He bears them up on His heart continually, that He intercedes for them continually. He can take in all the prayers of all the people in the world today that are Christians and gather them all up to Himself and know intimately and is intimately acquainted with all of their ways and all of their thoughts and all of their desires in relation to Him and to His kingdom. But I'm saying that you and I, as individual Christians, becoming more like our Lord Jesus, have to have people upon our heart. It is good for us to have the Word of God upon our heart and to memorize the Word of God and have it, hold it in our heart. But then when you do that, will you not think also about putting people upon your heart in relation to the verses that you have memorized and are thinking about that day? What good can I do for them? How can I pray for them, Lord? What would you have me to pray for about them? These are the things that I see. These are the things that they desire. Now, Lord, You act. And You bring about what is important to You in relation to them. You see, Paul was becoming more like his blessed Savior when he had all these people made mention of. He didn't have to write that letter to Rome and then at the end of it list all those people. But he listed them because they were upon his heart. And so I'm saying the Holy Spirit will help you. He will guide you into thinking about what you should pray for in relation to each one. There's nothing wrong with your drawing up prayer lists of people who are in our church here. I learned this from my own dear father. My own dear father had a little book of prayer lists. He had the names of all the people in the church, a lot of their relatives. He had their concerns, and he'd write them down in a little book, and then he'd go over them in his prayers. He did that often. I'm saying that's pleasing to God. It's profitable to Christ's kingdom and to His people. And then thirdly, and finally, a missionary's prayers and our prayers should include remembering the spiritual work of other believers without ceasing. The spiritual work of other believers without ceasing. Verse 3 says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of our God and Father. There was in the prayers of these missionary men a remembering without ceasing. This remembering in the presence of God is a form of praying in itself. Pray without ceasing, it says in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. I suppose it could be worded here, remembering in prayer without ceasing. And even the very specifics of what Paul and others remembered unceasingly is given to us. Do you see that there? in the text, "We remember without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and your patience or steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father." What a tremendous picture is given to us here into the spiritual activity of the heart of a true Christian. These believers had faith, but they knew that they had to work at it to keep it strong. By grace, they had to work at it. The grace which Christ supplied. Faith is something which needs to be in exercise in the Christian's heart, or it may grow weak. And you and I need to understand this. We can languish in faith if we do not exercise the faith that we have. We must not only believe things doctrinally and intellectually, but we must exercise that faith. In other words, so bring it into our hearts and have it move there in our hearts that we then look outside of ourselves to the needs of other people besides ourselves. We look outside ourselves to Christ. And we work at this. It's not something that we are lethargic about. It's not something that we take for granted. It's not something that we just say, well, I have faith and it's always at the same level every day. No, no, no. Sometimes we are not. Sometimes we languish in faith. Sometimes we are down in our spirits. Sometimes our faith is very low. But what does it say in Luke 18:1? It says that men ought always to pray and not lose heart. And you see, we do lose heart sometimes, don't we? And what do then? We need to cry out to God. We need to cry out to Him in prayer. And we need to say, Lord, strengthen me in my faith. Remember David, when he was being chased around by Saul in the wilderness, he strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Well, that's what you and I have to do as well. When we're in times of difficulty, times of persecution, times of anxiety and fears that build up in us. It's a work of faith. I want you to turn over with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and you'll see that this is true. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. It says, "But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness." You see, Timothy is being told here to flee the love of money. The love of money. And pursue after these spiritual realities which are going to bring him God's rich blessings to him in his soul and spirit. And one of those blessings is faith itself. Faith must be pursued. You must run after faith, or you will run after more money instead. You see, being rich in faith, in a spiritual sense, is storing up things with God. It's being rich toward God. It's having these riches of His grace. And faith is the way that those riches are stored up in your soul to make you stronger as you go through the Christian life. Stronger in prayer, stronger in fighting the good fight of faith, which is evident here. It requires great exertion of the soul to wrestle through many issues in life related to sin and righteousness in living our life, and then also to be a good witness before others. He says here, "Fight the good fight," in verse 12, "of faith, lay hold of eternal life, to which you were called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." So to fight the fight requires great exertion, I'm saying. You exercise yourself for the purpose of godliness. Part of that is your faith. And it will not do to procrastinate, to put it off to some other time, or to lie down on the job as a Christian. You have to see that it has to be maintained. Faith has to be maintained, and that takes hard work and discipline. To fight the good fight requires stamina and strategy. And we must ask ourselves the question in every situation, am I exercising faith or am I exercising doubt and fear or skepticism? I want you to ask yourself in every situation, Am I exercising faith? Or am I exercising doubt or fear or skepticism, which leads to unbelief? Whatever is not of faith is sin, it says in the Bible. It will not glorify God. In other words, in any way, if you are lazy or neglectful of faith. But by faith in Christ, I can do all things, the Apostle Paul says in the book of Philippians. How good it is then when I come to realize that someone else in the church, in this church, is praying for me. That's an amazing thing when you realize it. When we're to pray, we're told in the Gospel of Matthew, we're to go into our closet or to our inner room and shut the door. And there we are to pour out our soul to God in prayer. Because it says the Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Do you believe that? You see, if you believe that, you'll act upon it. And if you have not been praying that way, you should begin to pray that way. If you're married with younger children, then ask your husband to watch them for a little bit while you go off by yourself and have a little time alone with God, and vice versa. But I'm saying at all costs, take time in prayer with God. Whether it's early in the morning, early will I seek you. I'll lift up my voice to you and cry to you. And that I'll do right early. You see, the Lord will reward you in these things. If you haven't learned the joys of these things, will you not come into the joy of them? Come into the blessedness of His presence each and every day? By faith in Christ, I can do all things. The labor of love is something remembered in prayer by Paul and the other missionary men. And again, love too is something that is a labor. We work at it. We work hard at it. Something that we do not assume that we or others in the church are doing at all times. We might be asked, do you love so-and-so who goes to your church or to goes to this church? And we answer them, yes, I love them very much. But the question that follows is, how do you love them? What are the specific ways that you love them? That's the question that you need to ask yourself. And in prayer, you will find that out. In prayer, you will come to see how you can love each individual member of the local church that you're a part of. And finally, then, we need to see that the patience of hope or steadfastness of hope is something that the missionary men remembered in prayer. They were thankful that they saw this grace in the believers at Thessalonica, but they remembered without ceasing, it says here, in prayer, they remembered this hope of theirs in the grace of Christ, appealing to God that He would indeed really sustain these young believers through all their trials. This church was a persecuted church, and yet they're the most exemplar church in all the New Testament letters. The letter is written very simply, not like Romans or Corinthians or Ephesians. The letter is written very simply, and He commends them because they knew the power of God. They had received the Word of God in truth, and they received it for what it really was, the Word of God, which performs its work in you who believe. You see, that's what it does. And they had done this, but they still needed to be exhorted to hope and to be steadfast in hope. You see, all of what you work for and labor for will eventually come to fruition. You will be rewarded according to your work, the Bible says. And that ought to be an impetus for you and I not to berate ourselves continually, but to pray that our work and our labors would be established in the days to come. Our faith will not fail ultimately because of the prayer and intercession of Jesus Christ for us. But oh, how much the prayers of faithful men and women have helped forward the cause of Christ and sustained the work of faith and the labor of love and the steadfastness of hope. Only eternity will be able to tell just how much those prayers helped in that work in regard to the grace of God given. May each of us be among that number. Let's pray together. We thank You, Father, for this day. this day out of eternity, this Sabbath day, this Lord's day, where someday, dear Lord, we shall be with You, and there will be no more earthly Sabbaths to observe, just the eternal heavenly Sabbath. And so, dear Lord, we pray that we would be able to labor in the gospel for Jesus Christ from the dawn till setting sun, as the hymn writer says, and to give ourselves unceasingly in prayer for those who do labor in Your cause and kingdom. We do pray, dear Lord, for David and Allison. We pray for them that You would help them in the days to come. Help them, dear Lord, in all of their work and all of their labors. Help their faith to be strengthened and to be upheld during these days when there are many uncertainties and yet much to hope for and much to look forward to. We pray that their faith would be strengthened here today. And in the days to come, it would grow stronger and stronger. And we ask, Father, that they would remember us and pray for us, for we have great need to grow here in Tema, to grow in numbers, but more in wisdom and in godliness. So give us that kind of grace, we pray, O Lord, and strengthen our hearts to do and keep Your commandments and to love You and keep covenant with You and exercise faith in You, because You are our King and our God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.